You've got your Bibles, will you turn with me to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Breaking into a section where Peter had been exhorting the believers to submit to those who were ruling over the church, those who were the elders. And he, in verse 5, commences the section. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." It's the same verse which we read in the book of Proverbs. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." In this section of the Epistle of Peter, the Apostle Peter exhorts believers to be clothed with humility. Now, if there's one characteristic which is important for Christians to evidence, it is this subject of humility. I used this quotation many times from this pulpit. Some of you may remember it, some of you may not, but it's a good one to remember. It says, "For those of you who would learn God's ways, the first greatest need we have is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility." The person who said that was Augustine of Hippo, the early church father. It was Matthew Henry who said, put it like this: "Humility is the great preserver of peace and order in all the Christian churches. Inversely, the opposite way, pride is the great disturber of the churches and the cause of most dissension." Now, the title of my sermon this morning is "The Real Frame of Christianity." I'm sure some of you have seen buildings go up, or maybe a factory go up, and they put the foundation out, and then they've got the steel framework which goes up, the vertical pieces, and then they've got the steel pieces going across, almost like here. And then once the steel works up, then the building, the brickwork goes up. And it's a particular title I came across by a Bishop Layton, and he described humility as the real frame. So if you get the picture, if you haven't got the real frame of Christianity there, your building will collapse. Humility. The real frame of Christianity. And so I want us to spend some time this morning just considering what is the real frame of your Christianity and of my Christianity. And perhaps if you're not a Christian, you will see that's what it is in essence of being a Christian. And I want to particularly to consider the subject in the passage that we've got before us. First of all, I want to see the exhortation. If you've got your Bible, you can follow me through here. I want to see the exhortation. It's the first part. We're breaking into the verse 5b, where it says, "Yes, all of you." Speaks forward, all of you. We're thinking of who it's to. And then secondly, I want us to consider the meaning of this word, humility. And then thirdly, I want us to consider the example of humility. And fourthly, the reason for humility, and fifthly, the command of humility. Very quickly, there'll be quick points, but I hope you'll be able to follow it through as you look, because at the end of the day, what this church does, Sunday by Sunday, I can say this, I know what Rob will be doing, it's great to see new people here in the church this morning, welcome you in the name of the Lord, but what the church stands for is it stands on the Bible, and we want to see what God says in his word, because that's the guide and that such is word, our chart and our compass to guide us across this ocean of life. So let's consider this exhortation. Who is it to? Well, we find it says, all of you. Now, the Apostle Peter is concluding his exhortation to the church, and firstly, he exhorted men and women to be subject to those who are elders. And then he says, younger men, you need also to be subject to their authority. And Peter then breaks in. It's not seen so much in the verse itself, but there is a division from halfway through in verse 5 when it says, all of you, yes, all of you, be subject to one another, be submissive to one another. Peter begins this new section with a particular word, all of you, every one of you. And it's brought forward, the words are brought forward for emphasis, not just one or two, or well, I can pick and choose here, but every one of us are to be subject one to another. Clothe yourself with humility. Now, what's the meaning of the word? So we can see it applies to every one of us. If we're professing faith in Jesus Christ, it applies to me, it applies to you. If you're a believer here this morning, this is what the Word of God says. All of you be subject one to another. Submit yourselves one to another and be clothed with humility. What's the meaning of this word humility? Well, it speaks of lowly-mindedness, or it's a picture in the metaphor of somebody being brought low, or someone who is of low degree, that someone has nothing, no wealth of this world, nothing to offer, nothing to boast of. He is brought very low. And it's an interesting word, this word which is used here. You'll see it there in this word. All of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. There's this word, being clothed with humility, low-lying. Now, in classic, this particular word, whilst in the Greek, was found not in secular Greek writings. Now, it's an interesting word because the idea of being brought lowly or to be humble was an anathema to people in those days. And indeed, it's only Josephus, that's the early church historian, that used it. And that's only on one or two occasions. And it actually, he used it in the negative sense of someone who was cowardly. If you were humble, you were cowardly. And so it was used in this a very unpalatable sense of a person who was humble was a coward. And the pagan idea at that time of manhood was that a person is strong, he's self-assertive, and he imposes his will upon others. You do what I say. That's the sort of idea that the Greek philosophers and soldiers and the real Romans had at that time. He's the person who makes others bow to his will. And it was, you know, you have to do what I say. So the pagan mind then, and sadly now, does not like the word humble. Sad to say, much of our society today knows little, likes to assert itself, making others to be brought low before us. The word humble in the Greek, in the English definition, is the English dictionary defines humble as conscious of one's failings, modest, unpretentious, and ordinary, and not very important. I'll just say those words again. This is the English definition. Conscious of one's failings. Of course, the world doesn't want to think about that, doesn't it? You can do this, you can do that, you can do the other. You're the best. You're the greatest in this. Modest, unpretentious, ordinary, and not very important. And then I want us to think of, we've thought about the meaning of that word. Notice it's there, it's a number of times there. Be clothed with humility. And equally, this word, lowly-mindedness. Now the Lord Jesus, in a number of portions of scriptures, set before us the example of this Christian characteristic. I've drawn on one illustration this morning already, in reading from Matthew 20, But I want you to, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll see here the Lord Jesus sets before us a very clear example of what humility is. And here in Matthew 18 and in the verses 1 to 3, we read these words. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child. It's an interesting word, a little child, a paidio. So use the word child, and set him in the midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself," there's the same word here as we're looking at here in 1 Peter, "whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives this little child like me, this in my name receives me." So there's this picture. Here's the Lord setting a little child with before the disciples. And he says, you've got to become like. If you're to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to become like a little child who is weak and dependent upon his parents, who's not full of his own importance, cannot boast of anything, but is frail and totally dependent upon his parents or the ones who care for him. And equally, that same word is used in that portion of passage of Scripture in Matthew 20, and remember, which we read this morning. Remember the story of Mother Mary, of John, James and John coming to Jesus. James and John's mother coming to Jesus and said, "I want my sons to sit on one at your left hand and one on your right hand when you come into your kingdom." And we read the story, how it was that the Lord Jesus said that you cannot enter into the sufferings that I'm going into to experience that. And our Lord Jesus used this wonderful statement. He said, "Whoever wants to become greater among you, you must first to become a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave." So in other words, here's James and John. They wanted top dog positions. They were full of their own importance. And the Lord brings them low. He's saying to them, look, if you want to serve, you want to be the leader, you've got to have a servant heart. You've got to be prepared to do what the world would think impossible. No, you have to humble yourself. You must become your slave. What staggering words these were. Whoever wants to become first among you, great among you, you must be a servant. There's the lesson here of greatness, is to learn the humble service. Whoever wants to be first must be your servant. Why? For the Son of Man, that's the name Jesus used about himself, he did not come to... For the Son of God, man, came not to be served. He didn't come for men and women to bow down before him. He came to serve, and more than that, to give his life a ransom for many. And that reminds us, Jesus set before us the very reason why he came. He came to set before us the example of humility. Remember what the Apostle Paul could put it like this in Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave." Can you imagine it? Jesus Christ, who put the universe into place, who made the stars and the earth and all this wonderful world, he came from heaven's glory and he took upon himself human frame, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He became a suffering servant. He went to the cross. How amazing! To give his life for me and for you. What a Savior we have this morning. The example of humility. He didn't say, "Well, it's not for me to leave my glory in heaven." No, he did lay aside his earthly glory. He came and took upon himself the form of a servant. Just to use an illustration, can you imagine the Queen of England, Her Majesty, coming down in the Rolls Royce here, coming to clean the toilets, taking off her robes? You think, "You can't do that.
My friend, how much greater is the example of our Lord? He left the glory of heaven and became a slave. Why? To serve sinners like me and you. The example of humility. And of course, it does give to us the example to us. It reminds us that if the Lord gave us that example. The other words there is interesting. What it says, clothe yourself with humility. It says, clothe yourself with humility. I'm sure that Peter had in his mind the occasion. Remember the Last Supper. Can you remember it? Remember what took place? There they were, the 12 disciples. And there they were all, no doubt, been a bit niggly one with the other. Do you know what James and John's mother said? They wanted to be top dog in the kingdom. Who do they think they are? You can almost imagine a bit of bickering going on there. And when they came to sit around the table, the normal pattern would be that the slave would wash the feet of the people who were there. And no doubt someone was thinking, I'm not washing his feet. You can imagine it. What did the Lord do? He took an apron and he wrapped it around himself. And when he says, be clothed with humility, I'm quite sure Peter had in his mind that illustration of how the Lord Jesus took the apron and he put it on himself and he took the water and he went round each of the disciples' feet. Peter, John, James, Judas. And remember how Peter said, you don't wash my feet. And you remember what Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. The example of our Lord. What an example it was. And how important it is if we know the Lord Jesus that we follow in his footsteps and we become those who are humble-minded and we clothe ourselves with that humility whereby we seek to serve the needs of God's people. Serve men and women. Are we the Lord's servants? Indeed, it's an important point to raise out the minister of the gospel. He's the Lord's servant. There's a great push today in our society. You've got to have your employment rights. especially now it's becoming more and more difficult for ministers to function. Indeed, we've got to frame ourselves with employment contracts and we come in more legislative all the time. Well, it should not be. He's the Lord's servant. He's not your servant, but he's the Lord's servant. And he's seeking to serve Christ in his ministry. And we too should be seeking to fulfill our responsibilities to serve each other. So, remember how it is. Jesus wants us to serve each other. We should demonstrate our humility to each other. Remember, Paul could put it like this. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. We need to be servant-hearted. The mark of a Christian is that willingness to deny yourself. The mark of God's servant, the mark of a good deacon, the mark of an elder, the mark of a minister is that willingness to put away your own ambitions, your own desires, and serve others. What's the reason for this humility? Thought about the example? Thought about the meaning? What's the reason? Well, if you look back to the text, it actually tells us. It says, all of you be submissive to one another. Right? So it's applied to everybody. We looked at the meaning of humility. Be clothed with humility. We're thinking back to the illustration of the Lord taking up the cloth and washing the disciples' feet. And then we got the reason for humility. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Now, Peter is here quoting from that portion of scripture which we read in Proverbs. Do you remember it? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, where we read in the NIV, it says, God mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. Literally, the Hebrew is, he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. And it's the same word lonely, lowly in the Greek Septuagint as is actually used here in the Greek. It means the lowly one, and it matches with the preceding verse.
Humility, lowly-mindedness, is a grace gift. Notice the words. God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. So in other words, we find that humility is a grace gift. It's not something we can conjure up in and of ourselves. It's something which God gives to us. Humility of mind is a grace gift. It's not a case of us pretending to be humble and sort of saying, well, I'm ever so humble, I will do this, that, and the other, and we trying to be humble. No, it's something that God, by his Holy Spirit, works in our hearts and changes us from being selfish-minded, because that's what we are, aren't we? By nature, we are selfish. We want to do our own thing. We want to serve ourselves. That's what this world's all about today. To do their own thing, to enjoy themselves. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. But the Christian is a man and woman whose life has been changed. He's been turned around. He's found God's grace. What's grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's love to us in sending his Son to die on that cross of Calvary. He pours that grace into our lives. Now the question comes, remember the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the, first Beatitude is, can you remember it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's this lowliness of mind. I've got nothing to boast of. I've got nothing to, as it were, say to God, I'm a good fellow. You must have me in your kingdom. Nothing like that. We have to be humbled. We have to be brought low. We have to see that we are sinful men and women. And the way to receive this grace gift is that we need to go down in our own view of ourselves. Now that's why I chose the hymn, the last hymn we sang, Jesu, lover of my soul. Because there are words there which are very illustrative of what it means to humble ourselves. Remember the words to the second verse, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. It's a picture here of thinking we've got nothing to boast of with God. We can't say I've done this good work or that good work, or I've gone to church or I've read my Bible, I'm a good living Christian. We've got nothing to boast of, absolutely nothing. Remember that the other verse is, false and full of sin I am. And you know, this is one of the first ways in which God brings the first step of humility. It brings you to the point of seeing you are a sinner. A sinner? What's that word? That word that the world doesn't want to know about today? Or everybody's good? No, no. The Bible makes plain, all have sinned and come short of the standard of God. God's glory. And the person is not a Christian till he's brought to that point where he humbles himself, where he's brought low before God and seeing he's false. And his best attitudes and his best ways is but ungodly in his God's sight. False and full of sin I am. But thou, and looking at Jesus, art full of righteousness. So you see, the first step, and this has happened, some of you look back over the years. You first came to hear the gospel, were antagonized by the very thought that you were a sinner. But that was the first step of humility, of bringing you to the foot of the cross, of bringing you low before God. And it's vital that this step is emphasizing gospel preaching. We have to realize our utter need of Christ. And we can never, as it were, that real frame Christianity can never be erected until we're brought low before the Lord. Remember how that hymn goes on, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. As I was going through this sermon this morning afresh, getting it back into my mind, I couldn't help thinking about Alice Peplow. Some of you will know her. She used to sit there with the benches there. A good living woman, midwife, and she worked in Ancoats during the early years. She was trained as a nurse. She did tremendous good work here in the area, helping women deliver their children. Well, she was a good works person. She used to think that if she did this and that and the other, that would make her right with God. And yet the Lord broke in and brought her to see her total, that all her good works were all in vain. And it was always lovely. I can always remember it. She used to say this as a prayer. Used to say, every virtue I possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness is His alone. Came to my mind. Thank God for that thought. Thank God for Alice. Thank God for God's grace. She used to mother the church here. Those of you who know her, thank you for the influence she had. But we need to praise God not only for what He's gone for, but we need to look to Him that He might do it again. People out there know nothing of this gospel. We've been privileged, haven't we? And we need to be unashamed in pointing men and women to the Saviour. The reason for humility is because the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He humbled Himself. He went to the cross for my sins, for your sins, so that our lives might be changed, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be new men and made anew in Christ and be for His for all time and eternity. So that's the reason for humility. And then Jesus, not only do we find the reason of humility, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then verse 6, it ends with this word, therefore, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And we come to the command of humility. Now, this isn't just an optional, an extra. Take it or leave it. Oh, I'm very interested about this word, and the Greeks didn't have that in their philosophy, their thinking. Here's Peter saying, I'm commanding you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humility is not a lesson once learned and set up, as it were, is not a lesson once learned and set in our DNA, just, well, that's how it automatically come. It's something we constantly need to do. We do it when we first become a Christian. We have to humble ourselves. We have to get down before our knees before Almighty God and say, save me, I need you. I need you every hour. Have you done that? Have you pleaded with the Lord to save you, to make you His child? But not only do you need to do that as a child to come, as a man or a woman comes to know Christ, but you need to do it each day of your life. And the phrase here, you can never say, I've arrived. Isn't it? Notice with the phrase, the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, there's the command, under the mighty hand of God. The phrase, the mighty hand of God, is a figurative expression to speaking of the power of God in action. It was said of the Lord when He brought Israel from Egypt. God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea. How did He do it? Well, by the strength of His hand. Right? You get the picture. His God's mighty hand. So Peter's got that phrase. God delivered the children of Israel mightily. He opened up the sea, the strength of His mighty hand. When Job was in great affliction, he said, oh, that I might have my request. Remember, Job suffered so much. And he said, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me what I had hoped for, and that God would be willing to crush me, picture of God's hand, and let loose His hand and cut me off. So it's a picture here of God's mighty power. The phrase is used to describe God's power, and sometimes in judgment and sometimes in chastisement. And it's important to remind ourselves that there is no situation in the world that is outside of God's almighty hand. Here we are. Yesterday, what was yesterday? The anniversary of 9/11, or 9/11. A terrible, wicked act of the two Trade Center towers collapsing, 5,000 people killed. And as it were, we know the start of the wars in the Middle East and all that we've gone through in the last 20 years. It seems strange to think back to that 20 years ago. It hadn't been long in haze at that time. A lot has happened, hasn't it? And this week, this last 2 weeks, we've been absorbed in the events of Kabul. Wars which spring up from human passions, from evil human passions, carried on through human instrumentality. And we've seen famine and devastation and pestilence. We can number them over the years. But we have to see that God is on the throne. They are numbered by God's works of his hand. Remember how Psalm 46 puts it like this. Remember Psalm 46 begins, God is our refuge and strength. Is he your refuge this morning? Because if you haven't got God as your refuge, you've got no hope. The Psalm 46 verse 8 says, come, see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought in the earth. So you see what Peter's doing? He says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. It matters not whether difficulties come or afflictions spring from disastrous visitation in which the agency of man has no control or no part. The important principle is this, that our afflictions and difficulties are all the works of God. They are a result of God's holy, wise designs and benevolent designs. He who is at the Father's right hand, he's there. How do I know that? Well, because of the book of Romans, it says this. If you've got your Bible, just turn with me to Romans 8. Focus your thoughts on these words. When the greatest evil that took place, when the Lord of glory offered himself up for us, what shall we say? If God is for us, verse 31, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but delivered us up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen and is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And there's this wonderful verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. It gives a long list. Shall distress, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. You see, the Lord here, Peter, is making very plain that if you're going through times of affliction or trouble, then we need to humble ourselves before our God, to confess our sins and to call upon him and to ask that he might give us grace, because our Savior did that for us and he is able to give us more grace. Now, you might say, I can't do that. It's so hard. You've not gone through the difficulties I've gone through, you may be saying to me. Or maybe you've got things ahead of you that you know may be ahead of you and you just don't know how you're going to go through it. Well, go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me your help today. Give me your grace to go through the trials, to go through the difficulties. Let me give you a story just to finish. It was an artist. He was on Niagara Falls in Canada, and he did a painting of Niagara Falls. Quite spectacular painting. He put it into a competition, and of course, the judges in the competition were looking at the painting, and they could see it was a staggering painting. And of course, the painting didn't have a title on. They wanted a title. And they eventually chose the title, and the title was More to Follow, right? As you viewed Niagara Falls with all the water cascading down in all its multitudes, more to follow. And it may be, maybe not at this point of time, but maybe next week, there may be difficulties that you face which are horrendous. And we think, how can we cope? How will we manage? Well, the reality is we can only manage by God's grace. And it's like Niagara Falls. His grace, God's grace, is like the waterfall. More to follow. He'll not let you down. And we're going to sing in a moment. He gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. I suppose one of the privileges I had as the pastor of the church was many of the 14 people that called me here, I was able to be at their bedside when the Lord called them home. I'll always remember Marlene Edwards. She went down with cancer around about 92. And she was relatively young. I don't think she was 60. But this became her favorite hymn, 801. He gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sendeth his spirit as the... He sendeth more grace when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied grace. Thank God, there's always more to follow. But we need to recognize that we need to humble ourselves. There'll be no more to follow unless we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need you. Remember that hymn, I need you every hour. I need you every day. Lord Jesus, I need you. Have you ever really said that with all your heart? I need you, Lord. I can't go on anymore. I'm hopeless and helpless. But you can take me up. Pour your grace into my life tonight, today. Oh, may it be that these words will, you'll meditate on them. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. I can't have no time to look at the last part. God's exalted. Cast all your care on you, on him. For he cares for you. Well, praise God. Let's just pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. We pray, Father, we thank you for our Saviour who humbled himself and went to the cross of Calvary for our sins. Receive our thanks this morning and grant, O Lord, that we might walk in the Master's footsteps each day of our lives. Lord, to do so, we know that we can only do so as we find your grace flowing into our hearts and lives each day of our lives. Come to each one of us. And help us to find your grace flowing into us and using us
for your glory today and in the coming days. For we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.